Chapter 17. The Ascension of Our Lord Jesus Christ into Heaven on the Sabbath, the 13th of June, A.D. 33. The pathway in time of Jesus of Nazareth, the eternal Son of God, closes with his return to heaven from Mount Olivet after 33 Bible years and 233 days in the world. The 40 days resurrection ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, having begun on Monday the 4th of May, terminates on Saturday the 13th of June, A.D. 33, with his ascension into heaven. Disallowed of men, and rejected from the earth he had created, our Lord, as Son of Man, is exalted to God's right hand, the highest place in the universe, a priest for ever after the order of Melchizedek. See Psalm 110, verse 4. Our Lord ascends while in the act of blessing his 11 apostles, and Moses and Elijah, the two men in white apparel, are again present to witness our Lord's ascension. They assure the apostles that he will return in like manner to that of his departure just effected. Read Luke 24:49-53, Acts 1:1-12, and Psalm 110, verse 1. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in every sense of the world, belonged to heaven. By his incarnation he came from heaven into this world to accomplish God's will in the redemption of the human race. Before expiring on Calvary's tree, he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished," in order to denote that the purpose of his coming into the world had been accomplished. Before his death, he had made it clear to his disciples that he was going to leave the world. On the last evening, he'd said to them, "I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father." John 16, verse 28. Our Lord's ascension into heaven was a great historic event affecting the whole universe, and its implications are so vast as to be beyond the limits of human expression. The Apostle Peter writes of it thus: "Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." 1 Peter 3, verse 22. Our Lord left heaven as the Son of God, and as such came into the world. But when he returned to heaven at his ascension, he was not only the Son of God, but also the Son of Man, as he said to Nicodemus, "No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." The statement made in anticipation of his ascension, but which, being in the present tense, also expressed the fact that John's gospel was a foreshadowing of this dispensation when the Son of Man is in heaven. John 3, verse 13. It is a truth worthy of all acceptation that he who was a babe in the manger at Bethlehem, even Jesus of Nazareth, the firstborn son of the Virgin Mary, after his ascension into heaven, was exalted to the right hand of God, from whence he is now administering the universe on God's behalf, pending his return to reign over the earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See Psalm 110, verse 1, Matthew 28, verse 18, and Revelation 19, verse 16. The fishing episode of John 21, having taken place on Monday, the 18th of May, 26 days would elapse before the ascension of our Lord, on Saturday the 13th of June, which was 40 days from Monday the 4th of May, when he rose from the dead. The Bible does not supply us with any specific information concerning events in these 26 days, except that they were spent in Galilee, and included a meeting with the above 500 brethren at once, and after that with James, our Lord's brother. See 1 Corinthians 15, verses 6 and 7. In Matthew 28, verse 16, we learn that the disciples assembled themselves in a mountain in Galilee, where Jesus had appointed them. There can be no doubt that our Lord's meetings with the disciples were frequent, for it was then that he spoke with them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, Acts 1, verse 3. It is manifest that the counsels of God decreed that our Lord Jesus Christ should render a testimony after his resurrection, lasting 40 days, in order to provide the human race with irresistible proof that he had been raised from the dead as he had said. The Bible records 8 instances when 40 days were adopted as a period of testing, testimony, or probation. The number 40 so used implies adequacy. We are exclusively indebted to the evangelist Luke for our knowledge that the Lord's resurrection testimony lasted for 40 days. This is to be found in Luke's second treatise called the Acts of the Apostles, or more correctly, the Acts of the Ascended Christ through the Apostles. In chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, we read, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Oh, it is beautiful to note how Luke here links his gospel with the Acts, the former embracing the whole of our Lord's life up to the very day of his ascension. In the above quotation, with which the Acts opens, it will be noted that the apostles were chosen witnesses of the Saviour's resurrection, and to them he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Our Lord never once showed himself after his resurrection to the world, but only to his disciples. Peter, when he first addressed the Gentiles in the house of the Roman centurion Cornelius, affirmed this fact in these words, "Jesus God raised up the third day, and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." Acts 10, verses 40 and 41. In electing Matthias to fill the apostolate of the fallen apostle Judas, Peter declares that the one so chosen must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection, as we read in Acts 1, verse 22. At Antioch, the apostle Paul, when referring to our Lord's resurrection, states, "He was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people." Acts 13, verses 30 and 31. The testimony of the 12 apostles to the fact that Jesus of Nazareth was raised from the dead and that he was seen by them over a period of 40 days, and that they did both eat and drink with him after his resurrection, places the whole human race under responsibility to God, because, as Paul affirmed on Mars Hill, he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Acts 17, verse 31. We must now comment briefly on the facts given in Holy Scripture relating to the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into heaven. And so now the ascension. We may well give thanks for the simple and direct statements of Holy Scripture concerning the act of our Lord's ascension. These contain no human embellishments, being limited to statements of unadorned fact. In Luke 24, verses 50 and 51, we read the following. He led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. In Acts 1 verse 9 we read, And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. It was thus that the 40 days of sweet and holy communion between the risen Christ and the faithful band of 11 men who had followed him for 3.5 years ended. Whether they knew the purpose of his leading them out along the familiar road that led them to Bethany and to the Mount of Olives, we do not know. But his precise instructions to them, to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, that is, the descent of the Holy Ghost, would have been warning enough that he was about to fulfil his many intimations concerning his departure from them. It was as God's high priest that the departing Saviour lifted up his hands and blessed his 11 apostles, to whom he declared, Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 1, verse 8. The manner of our Lord's ascent into heaven could not be other than it was. Whether we read that he was carried up into heaven or taken up, we know that the power to ascend was in himself, and that he was not the subject of some extraneous force like that implied by the words caught up, or literally snatched away, which are used with reference to the translation to heaven of the members of the body of Christ in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 17, and also Revelation chapter 12 verse 5. And now Moses and Elijah are witnesses of our Lord's ascension. Once again, two men, who are Moses and Elijah, are found to be present as our Lord Jesus Christ ascends up into heaven, having witnessed the transfiguration, death, and resurrection of our blessed Lord. It was to be expected that they would tarry by him during the 40 days to his ascension. If presently they are to be God's two witnesses in Jerusalem, either to convict or convert their own nation, they must be able to bear a first-hand testimony concerning all that overtook the Messiah, as a result of his being rejected by them and delivered to the Gentiles to be put to death. We read in Acts 1, verses 10 and 11, And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. These two men in celestial garments are the same as the two men named by Luke on the Mount of Transfiguration. See chapter 9, verses 30 and 32. And at the sepulchre on the morning of the resurrection. See chapter 24, verse 4. It is important to note that in each of these instances, we find it stated that the two men stood, which is an expression which is intended to assist us in identifying them as the same persons on each occasion. We have already written at considerable length on the reason for these appearings of Moses and Elijah during the two periods of 40 days, the one preceding the death of our Lord, and the other following his resurrection. And so we will refer readers back to what we have previously written on that subject. But now, Moses and Elijah predict our Lord's second advent. See Acts 1, verses 10 and 11. The statement, "This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven," is one of the most positive predictions of our Lord's second advent to be found in the New Testament. The expression, "in like manner," limits the prediction to the second advent when our Lord Jesus Christ comes in person to raise up his sleeping members from their graves and to transmute his living members, which are alive and remain, before summoning his whole church to meet him in the air, as precisely described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, and also 1 Corinthians 15, 51 to 57. The statement, "in like manner," could not possibly refer to our Lord's return in power and glory to reign over the earth, which is his third advent. That coming, we are told in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 8, is in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation 1 verse 7, our Lord's third coming is described thus: "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." See Revelation 19, 11 to 21. As the Lord Jesus Christ departed to heaven, so will he return. We are told in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. There are words which perfectly comport with "this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." In Hebrews 9, verses 26 and 28, we read, "But now, once at the end of the world," or literally that should read ages, "hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." For it is therefore this second appearing to which Moses and Elijah referred when they addressed the apostles as our Lord ascended. And so the day and the date of the ascension prove that our Lord Jesus rose from the dead on a Monday. The 40 days end at 8 to 9 a.m. on the Sabbath, the 13th of June, A.D. 33. We have no means of knowing from Scripture at what time the disciples left Galilee to return to Jerusalem, but it may be assumed it was only just prior to the ascension. We're informed in Acts 1 verse 12 that the 11 apostles returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. The mention of a Sabbath day's journey in this context has been a source of great perplexity to commentators, for the simple reason that one and all have been in bondage to the universally held tradition that our Lord rose from the dead early on a Sunday morning. If this were true, then, as a mathematical fact, the ascension must have taken place on a Friday, which is 5 weeks and 5 days, literally 40 days, from the alleged Sunday of the resurrection. Why, then, this mention of a Sabbath day's journey? Furthermore, there is only one place in the New Testament where this expression occurs. As we have abundantly proved from the Holy Scriptures, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, rose from the dead at the midnight of Sunday the 3rd of May and Monday the 4th of May, which was the morrow after the Sabbath, when the wave sheaf had to be presented before the Lord, and when the Lord, as the antitype of the same, ascended to God the Father as the first fruits of them that slept. This being so, the 40 days of our Lord's resurrection ministry began at 8 to 9 a.m. on Monday the 4th of May and ended at 8 to 9 a.m. on Saturday the 13th of June, when he was taken up and a cloud received him out of there, that is, the apostles' sight. Not only need we seek no further for a reason why the Spirit of God caused Luke to introduce this reference to the Sabbath day's journey, but knowing that it was inserted for no other reason than to make plain that the day of the ascension was a Sabbath, we possess a positive mathematical proof by this reference that our Lord rose on a Monday. It is worthy of mention that Chrysostom, who was the Patriarch of Constantinople in AD 398, and a great writer on the Holy Scriptures, made no attempt to escape the obvious conclusion from Luke's mention of a Sabbath day's journey, that the ascension was on a Sabbath day. His actual statement is Doce mon en sabbato, gregone ai tauta, which means, it seems to me that these things happened on the Sabbath. See Bishop Wordsworth Commentary on Acts 1 verse 12. To those who have laboured to lift this precious subject off the ever-shifting sands of human conjecture onto the rock foundation of Holy Scripture, this mention of a Sabbath day's journey in Acts 1 constituted a divine endorsement of the fact that they are rightly dividing the word of truth in establishing that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead took place on a Monday which was, nevertheless, in divine time, the morrow after the Sabbath, and therefore the first day of a week. And now the 1,300 days between the 40 days of our Lord's temptation and the 40 days of his resurrection ministry. In chapter 14 of this treatise, we demonstrated the chronological fact that the 7 days and the 40 days of the temptation, which began with the Saviour's baptism in Jordan on the 5th of October AD 29, were separated by exactly 1,300 days from the 7 days and the 40 days of his resurrection ministry, which followed his anointing by Mary of Bethany on the 26th of April, AD 33. Thus, Saturday the 13th of June, AD 33, when our Lord ascended into heaven in triumph, was exactly 1,300 days from Monday the 21st of November, AD 29, when he emerged from the 40 days of his temptation by dispelling Satan with the words, Get thee hence, Satan, For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Matthew 4, verse 10. We shall not comment further on this subject, but ask the reader to refresh his memory by turning back to chapter 14, where it is dealt with in detail. The mention of these facts will, however, once again serve as a reminder of the existence in our Lord's life of a program of time designed by God the Father, in which he walked while here on earth in humble obedience from his nativity at Bethlehem to his ascension into heaven from Bethany and the Mount of Olives, when he was, in terms of our years, but 32 years and 227 days. And finally, this spiritual aspect of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, briefly considered. In Hebrews 8, verse 1, and chapter 9, verse 24, we read, We have an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, now to appear in the presence of God for us. When our blessed Lord and Master again entered heaven at his ascension, he was greeted by God the Father with the opening words of the 110th Psalm, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Exalted thus to the highest place in the universe, the lowly one whose pathway in time we have been tracing began his session in heaven as our great high priest on the 13th of June, AD 33, for which office he had been anointed with the Holy Ghost, immediately after he had been baptized of John in the River Jordan, on the 5th of October, AD 29, which is a total of 1,300 days and 47 days previously. It must have occurred to some to ask why our Lord Jesus Christ did not remain on the earth to build his church instead of leaving his apostles to do it. The answer to that question is to be found in his own words when he says in John 16, verse 7, Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. John 16, verse 7. These words make it perfectly clear that our Lord's ascension into heaven was in order that the Holy Ghost might descend from heaven and take up his abode on the earth in the bodies of all true believers in himself, as we read in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. It was not, however, the Lord's ascension that made the descent of the Holy Ghost possible, but his glorification at God's right hand. This fact is stated as a parenthesis in John 7, verse 39, thus, For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Peter confirms this on the day of Pentecost like this, Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Acts 2, verse 33. When here on the earth, the Lord was with his disciples, but not in them. After he had ascended, and had again been glorified with the glory he had before the world was, He bestowed the Holy Spirit upon all believers, and in this manner fulfilled his promise, I will not leave you comfortless, connected with orphans. I will come to you. At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. John 14, verses 16 to 20. It is thus perfectly clear that as long as our Lord was on the earth, he could not receive his disciples into union with himself. This could only be accomplished by the Holy Spirit's indwelling of them as a result of our Lord's glorification at God's right hand. Ever since the first day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost has been revealing the ascended Christ as dwelling in all true believers. The Apostle Paul refers to this indwelling of Christ as the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See Colossians 1, 26 and 27. Rejected from the earth, our Lord Jesus Christ had been accorded by God the place of supreme power in the universe. And note, this is defined by the Apostle Paul in the Ephesian epistles as follows. God raised him up from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominions, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 1, verse 20 to 23. With the account of the ascension of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ into heaven on Saturday the 13th of June, AD 33, the immediate purpose of the restored vision is completed, because his pathway in time was thereby brought to an end. What follows in the remaining few pages may be correctly entitled The Pathway in Time of the Mystical Body of Christ, the Church. This will furnish the reader with an exact knowledge of time in relation to the Church from Pentecost, AD 33, up to the present time. And so, finally, a statement of fact. Our Lord Jesus Christ, having been born of the Virgin Mary into the world on Friday the 29th of October, 1 BC, was 33 Bible years and 233 days, or 32 solar years and 227 days of age, when he departed out of it to go to the Father on Saturday, the 13th of June, AD 33.